Let's pray together. Our Lord, we are humbled before you this morning. We're grateful for these ancient words that you've given to us and that you bring alive by your Spirit. And Lord, we look at them, we listen to them, we hear them, and they are so beyond us, Lord, because they come from you. So, Lord, we ask you now by your Spirit, would you shine your lights, would you illumine our hearts once again, that we may hear your word, not mine. Oh, heavens, not mine, but yours for us today, as you would speak to us individually and as a church. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. In 1917... a man by the name of Morton Plant did an exchange with a man who's famous today, but was, I think, maybe just becoming known then, a guy by the name of Pierre Cartier. So he was a jeweler in the New York City area, and he had his eye on a piece of property on Fifth Avenue, New York, that Morton owned. And Morton's wife came in and looked at some jewelry in his jewelry shop, a string of pearls that were valued at $1 million. And he came back to Morton. He said, you know, I'd really like that piece of property that you have for a house. I could see that becoming something else. And he said, your wife wants some jewelry, wants a string of pearls in my shop. It's worth $1 million. He said, I'll swap it to you for the property. And Morton shook his head, and they shook hands, and he said, you got a deal. That's how he got that piece of property, famous jewelry store in New York City. Now, there's not too many of us that are swapping pieces of property for $1 million string of pearls. We'll swap some property for other things. We do lots of exchanges in life, and so we might exchange a lot of time for a pastime, something that we enjoy doing, for a garden or baseball or maybe a football game, or we exchange a lot of money sometimes for a piece of property, sometimes for an education for ourselves or for someone that we love, or for a car or for a vacation trip. All kinds of things that we'll exchange things for. A kid, you know, for a bicycle. Or, you know, these days for phones. Good night, the prices of phones these days. The things, what people will pay for phones. Things that we think that are important. But I wonder how much we would exchange. What would we give to really know the Lord deeply? What would we give in terms of time, in terms of resource, to really know our God and His purposes for our lives? That's the kind of thing that Solomon is asking. One of the richest men in his world. One of the wisest men in his world. Certainly the wisest man in his world. That's what he was asking. What would I give? What would we give to really know God and His purposes for us? Isn't it that would give us a life that truly satisfies? And He had it all. He said, as he moves through this book, what he's saying is the life that's truly satisfying is the one that begins by saying that life is a gift from God. And it's that gift that we say thank you for, and that relationship that we go after. He said the purpose of life is empty if we say that it's all about feeding our faces, if it's all about self-improvement, if it's all about relationships, if it's all about saving up for retirement as an end in itself, if that's all that it is. So we say, well, Mr. Solomon, King Solomon, What does a God-honoring life look like? What does a God-centered life look like? And it's in these two chapters that he begins to talk about that. The kind of God-honoring life that is the best that life has to offer. We look at chapter 7 now, and I encourage you to take these chapters are not meant, wisdom literature is not meant to just be read once quickly through. It's meant to be pondered on. This morning, I read it through again. I thought, man, there's so much here. And that's why we read the whole thing. Just, it's something that's worth pondering on, not just today, but as you move ahead, because what he talks about in chapter 7 is living God's way. And at the beginning of chapter 7, you'll notice that he has a bunch of choices that are made that flow from the awe of God. You remember in chapter 5, he talked about walk slowly, walk quietly when you walk into God's presence. That's the basis, he says, of a life that's satisfying because it flows from that relationship with God. So he talks about some choices. Again, a lot like the Proverbs. He says, this is better than that, and this is better than that. And just hold them up like you'd hold up a crystal or something and twist it around with me for just a few moments as we look at them just now. So he says in verse 1, he says that a good name beats fine perfume. So, in other words, he's talking about a reputation. Now, spin that with me, if you would. So in other words, I don't know. Perfume doesn't seem to be quite as in style as it used to be. I don't know. I never wore perfume. But perfume is something that's temporary. It's something that, at least for some, not all, of course, but for some that's maybe covering something else up, I don't know, makes you smell a little better than maybe you might be at the beginning. I'm not going any farther than that. But maybe we're talking about cologne or good deodorant these days. But he says, isn't it better to have something that lasts, a good reputation your whole life, and a good name? Isn't it better than that than maybe smelling good for a little while? But he says also, he says funerals are better than birthdays. And I've done a lot of funerals. And every time I get to the end of a funeral, it causes me to think. You know, there's a very few funerals I've done, and I think, I don't want to live like that, you know. And there's a very few funerals at the other side where I think I get done and I sit back and I think, man, I hope I can live like that. An awful lot in between. But I see that one and I think, man, I'd like to be like that. And that's a whole lot better than a birthday. Birthday parties are a lot of fun, but you don't learn a lot at birthday parties. You know, you have a great time, you celebrate the life as it is on that day, you pray for blessings of. But there's something about funerals, about looking at how a life has been lived, where you can learn a lot about living life yourself. He says that it's better to be rebuked and to receive the rebuke of someone who's wise than to listen to the song and dance routine, a lot of noise, of someone who's a fool. And so it's better to just sit back and listen, to be teachable, to say, okay, you seem like you know more than I do. You seem like you got something to teach me. Okay, it hurts what you just told me, but to receive it and say, tell me more, help me to learn from this. Instead of cranking up the radio or running to the songs and dances of those who really don't know what life is about. Or he says, it's more important to look at the way that things end than the way that things begin. I think of Stephen Covey, who wrote 7 Habits of Effective People, I think it was, and he talked about beginning with the end in mind. There's lots of people, lots of things that we begin. But the question is, how does it end? What is the long-term effect of it? Time will tell how things work out. And it's better to be patient, he says, than to be proud and say, hey, I know what to do. No, just better to be patient and sit back and see how things work out. You see, he talks about living a life, as it says back in chapter 5, that begins with being in awe of God, bowing before him, realizing that he is in charge. Instead of fighting our Maker and fighting his purposes in our lives and in the station, the place, the situation in life and in our world that he has put us in, instead of fighting it, to just say, okay, God, I don't get it all, but I'm going to trust in you and that's a much better way to live. So there are much better choices that flow out of living life in the awe of God. But he also says that it's really healthier. It's a healthier way to live. You in the long run. Now again, remember, this is wisdom literature. So you have some people, you know, you have some that love the Lord and, you know, they get sick and they die young or whatever. But he says in the big picture of life, again, these are general principles, that those who know and love the Lord and follow his ways are going to be healthier overall. He has a whole bunch of things he talks about. He says it's something that living a God-centered life is something that will preserve your life. You'll be better preserved. Think of that in a lot of ways. It'll relieve your frustrations. It may be because you're just able to sit back and say, okay, God, I trust you with this. It doesn't make sense, but I'm going to trust you with that. And maybe you'll sleep better at night. He says it's something that balances pride and rebellion in verses 15 to 18. In other words, God has blessed you with something. But when you're treading carefully before God, you're saying, God, okay, this blessing that you've given to me, this ability, this possession, this whatever it is, this situation, I'm not going to get proud over it because it's a blessing from you. But on the other hand, we're not going to, because we're in awe of him, we're not going to rebel against him because we trust him to do what he will do for us. In verses 19 and following, he says again that it's something that empowers us. And so when we're bowing before the Lord, we know that he can give us, and he does give us power. As Christians, we believe that he fills us with himself. And yet we're humble about it because we know that it all comes from him. This month, Christianity Today has a cover story based on a study that's come out about how people are doing in the church or not during COVID. The name of the article and the cover story is "Empty Pews are an American Health Crisis," and so they have studied how people are doing. You know, our churches, you know, largely have emptied out, you know, everywhere. Numbers are down. And at any rate, so they've studied the differences between those who are going to church. And this is not to slam those who are not, but these are hard numbers that they have. Statistics that they've studied and come up with. And here's what they found. They found that those who are going to church have a reduced risk of death, of suicide, there's hard numbers on this, of depression, of divorce, of deaths from despair, that's especially so for women, of adolescent depression and illegal drug use. There's hard numbers that supports that. But we would say it's not just from sitting in a pew. It's from a life and a God-centered life and the encouragement of others. which is God's design for us. It's not, and it's the grace of God that changes us from within and gives us hope and life with Him and with one another. Jesus called it an abundant life, a full and a rich meaning. In the Old Testament, he's reflecting back on the Old Testament, where it talked about a life of shalom, which is peace, but it's more than that. It's a whole life, a life that is centered in God and is full and rich and meaningful in every aspect, body, soul, and spirit, mind and heart, and everything that flows out of it, because God is at the center. But you might guess that Solomon would affirm, as we're shaking our heads, that this is something that is rare. So the teacher, he himself, again, probably Solomon, and talking probably to his peers here, said, I did everything that I could to become wise. I sought after wisdom. You remember the Lord asked Solomon, what do you want? I'll give you anything. And he said, God, I want to be wise. He had the Spirit of God filling him with wisdom. He became the wisest man of his day. People came in just to hear the pearls of wisdom from his mouth. But he says it was hard to get there. And he says, as I looked around, he said, as I've dealt with people through my whole reign here, he said, I've only seen 1 out of 1,000 men that are truly wise. 1 out of 1,000. Now you can make up this the rest of it. He said, I found no women. You can make of that what you want, but I mean, one place we could go, you can go lots of places with that. And as men, we've gone as far as we want to go, and we might have gone too far already. But hey, this isn't a Bible, okay? But here's another way to look at it. Here's one way to look at it. Solomon asked the Lord to give him wisdom. Solomon asked the Lord to give him wisdom. And the Lord said, Solomon, my way. We studied this in the men's community group this morning in Deuteronomy. He said, my way is that you have one wife. And Solomon, do you remember how many wives and concubines he had? 1,000. I mean, I don't know. I mean, yeah, 700 and 300, someone that said this morning. It was a lot of women, okay? And it's doubtful that too many of these women truly knew the Lord. Many of them from outside places. And you wonder, hey, bud, what kind of women were you hanging out with? No wonder your whole kingdom got turned upside down. Yeah. Yeah, he was cheating on a lot of people, you know. I mean, I don't know what happened to that first wife, man. But, you know, it was not good. It was not good. It was not wise. And he said, I didn't see it in any women. And I only saw it, the stats aren't much better, for 1 out of 1,000 men. It's something that is so stinking rare. Jesus called it the narrow way. Not the broad way that leads to destruction. Jesus said it's the narrow way. There's few that find it. But it's something that's so rare that it's worth pursuing. Someone told the story of the search for pearls in 1905 in Ceylon. Word got out that there were some pearls there. So thousands of divers went to dive for these pearls. They found 81 million oysters. That's a lot of oysters. Out of those oysters, they found 2 true pearls. And the divers that found those pearls, I'll bet you they said, it was worth every dive. Look what we found. That's the way that it is with a relationship with God, centering our lives around Him. It's worth the efforts. It's worth every dive to get to the center of life with Him. Jesus called it the pearl. It was like the pearl of great price. He said, that's what the kingdom of God is like. You go after the pearl. You sell everything to get the pearl. But we live in a life, in a world that's a mess, don't we? So how do we live a God-centered life that's found the pearl of great price? How do we live a life like that in a crazy world? We see that now over in chapter 8, where what he says is that when we stand in the awe of God, it enables us to live a life of trust in God, where we can trust in him to make things right someday. We only see bits and pieces of that now. But when we're able in the end to trust God to make things fair, then we have a whole different approach to life. But think about how this life of wisdom now intersects with the world around us. In very practical ways, in the first part of this chapter, he says that a wise person is going to respect authority. You know, our culture, and I think there's a song that says, you know, question everything, question everybody, don't give in to anybody. King Solomon said, you know what, I've been a king for a long time. He said, if a person's wise, they're going to give in. I'm the king, they are not, okay? He's talking to some of his other kings, or maybe some of his deputies in charge of things. You know what? He said, you know, if someone wants a good life, he said, really, they're going to learn to give in to those who are running things. Because you know what? He says, we can do what we want. We got all the privileges that life has to offer. We got what we want, and they're not going away. And he said, you know, and we can do what we want. And the people that are in our kingdom, he said, they don't have all the privileges of life. They would really like things to be better for them. They would like to have a little more freedom to do what they want. You know what? He said, really, they would do better if they would learn to give in to those whom God has put in charge. And all of these other rulers are sitting around the room and they're nodding their heads. And isn't it that way for us? For whoever's in charge of our lives, whether it be a mom or a dad or a teacher or a coach or a boss, or a community leader, or a governor, or a president. I don't know if we're going to go as far as the UN, but I mean, people that are in charge of stuff. Most of us, we got maybe a little kingdom that we rule, but not a whole lot, you know. We're in charge of a goldfish or something, you know. But I mean, but most of us, we're all responsible to somebody. And so what he says, we are wise to keep our promises. Most of us have made some kind of commitment in that realm. We sign on the dotted line, or, you know, will you obey your mom or dad, or will you, you know, whatever it is that you're called to do, you pay your... Most of us, he said, we do well to keep our commitments, to obey the Lord, to obey our leaders. Now there's some rare exceptions. In the book of Acts, it talks about obeying God rather than man. I mean, there's some very rare exceptions like that when someone's telling us, you know, stop coming to church or whatever it might be, and other times other than COVID. But Solomon said, you know, if you'll just cooperate, then your superiors are going to be smiling. They're going to say, oh, we really like these folks. You know, maybe we'll give them some room for prayer. I don't know. You know, maybe mom or dad, you could get an extra cookie tonight. You know, or your teacher saying, hey, yeah, maybe we ought to push that grade up just a little bit. They get the A instead of the A minus. We do better. He said, the people in charge of your life, they'll be smiling at you. They're not going to be frowning at you. You give someone that's in charge of you in one way or another a hard time, they're going to be like, man, oh man, what do they want? I mean, it's just like, you know, you're making your bosses or your parents' life miserable. Make them smile and things will go better. That's what Solomon says. In fact, what he says is that when we are in the presence of people whom we work for or whom we serve or who are in charge of us or one way or another, he said, you ought to be slow to believe their presence. Again, this is wisdom he's talking about. He said, when they got something to say to you, sit down and listen and make sure you got it. He said, that'll be better for you. And he says, in fact, he says, be slow to challenge them. You got something you want to say, you know, the American way is, I'm going to speak my mind. Well, that might be a popular idea, but it doesn't always work well. I see some of you military guys speaking to veterans today. You speak your mind to your whomever above you. I imagine you would have some other things to do that day. Solomon says, be careful about that. Be slow to challenge them. The safest thing to do is to cooperate. Just, you know, their word is unquestioned. Your word is questioned. So just give in, cooperate, be slow to challenge them. And he says the best thing to do is to wait for God's time. Because he says time changes things. And when we think about the biblical story, think about how time did change things. So way back at the beginning, Adam and Eve rebelled against the Lord. But the Lord said that a Redeemer would come. And Jesus is the one whom we celebrate today. But then as they continued on, you remember Joseph. And Joseph had some really bad days. His brothers threw him in a pit. He was a slave multiple times. But in the end, his brothers were coming to him and he said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And God used him to deliver his people. But then they got into more trouble, and then there was Moses. He started out in a bush, in a basket, in a river. That was a bad beginning. But then the Lord called him by a burning bush. And then the Lord, he had a bad day, some bad days with Pharaoh. But in time, he's the one, God used him to lead his people across the river into the promised land. Or then there was King David. And King David, you know, run to the litter. You know, his brothers, I'm sure, picked on him all the time. And then the Lord chose him to be the king. And then he went before Goliath. It was a bad day at the beginning, but it ended pretty well. And then he's running around the countryside, running for his life. But then the Lord made him the king. And then, of course, it was his descendant, Jesus, that reigns forever and ever, that came and it looked bad through much of his life and bad when he was crucified, but he rose, and we celebrate that on Easter. And then the Apostle Paul was the one who was running around persecuting Christians, but then the Lord confronted him on his high horse, knocked him off, and then the Apostle Paul became the one that wrote a whole bunch of these books, a good part of the New Testament. And we continue on in this already but not yet kingdom, and we say, man, it's not yet, but and the Lord says, but it's already, but it's not yet. But you know what? It's going to be one day. And God will give us down payments of that to come. Time will tell. And so what he says is best to just wait for God's timing, to learn to give in to those God-given authorities in our lives, and then we can relax and enjoy the lives that God has given to us for this short time on this planet, and even the work that he's given to us right now, whatever that is or may be or will be, to just say, thank you God that I can work, thank you God that I can be retired. Not everybody can be. Thank you God for this, that I'm alive today. Thank you God for a meal this afternoon. And then you work hard, but then you trust God, relax and trust God with the rest of it. Because he says in verses 9 and following that the wise person, again, this is Solomon, thinking about life, He says the wise person does not expect life to be fair. Now, as people that are created in the image of God, we've got this yearning. We've got this idea that life is going to be fair. And somehow, I think till the day we die, we think we're surprised when bad things happen to good people. But Solomon says, you know, the wise person realizes that that is not the way that life is. He looks over the horizon. He says, I scanned the horizon. I looked and I looked and I looked. And he said, I saw people that were hurt by the people that were running their lives. I went to funerals, and he said, I sat back and I thought, this sounds like fiction here. I don't think I've ever met that person. And that's gone on for centuries after centuries. We make people look pretty good, but often at a funeral, it's like, well, I don't know if that person ever lived, but we'll smile and we'll all be happy today. He said, you know, when I look at the courts, at the criminal justice system, again, remember, this is thousands and thousands of years ago, and this is the king in charge of them. He said, I see the slow wheel of justice. And he said, I think there's a bunch of criminals out there, a bunch of bad people out there that are saying, you know, it takes a long time to get caught. It takes a long time to get thrown into the slammer. Maybe I'll just go out there and rob a bank today or do something nasty to somebody. He said, it doesn't make any sense, but he says, that's the way that it is. Life is not fair. And he says in verses 12 and 13, he says that the God-centered mind, the one in the New Testament that say that's renewed by the Spirit of God, Romans 12, 1 and 2. He said it has perspective because we see things from the perspective of God being in charge. Like in Psalm 1, he says that God honors the people that honor the Lord, that center their lives in the Lord, really in the big picture of life, do better than those whom the world around us says that they are the highly successful. Just know those that are truly successful are those who are honoring the Lord. If you look at the big picture of life, those who are doing evil, those who are rebelling on the Lord, he said they don't prosper and they won't prosper. And he said the shadow of their life will become shorter and shorter. He says because they are living contrary to the way that their Maker made them. As we get into the end of this chapter, he says in verses 14 and following, he says, there's a better alternative here. The better way to live, he says, is to trust God. To enjoy the gift of life that he's given to us. To change what we can. But to trust God with the rest. Our AA friends pray a prayer every week as they meet. And, you know, AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, was started by a Christian man. A lot of Christian principles in that group. I want you to pray it with me now. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. The courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. There's a book years ago called Acres of Diamonds that was written. It talked about a wealthy man in India, sold a farm, invested all over the area, digging, trying to find diamonds. Finally, took his own life in frustration. And then the guy who had bought his farm in the beginning was out in his property one day with his camel. His camel's watering by the stream, and there's something sparkling in the water. It's a diamond. And that ended up bringing one of the greatest diamond mines in the world. What are we doing with what God has given to us? What are we doing with what God has given to us, with the great wealth that we have in Him? Let's enjoy God. Let's enjoy His calling, our life, the lives that He's given to us. Let's enjoy the callings that He's given to us. And let's stay on the farm. Cooperate with those in charge. And trust Him with the mining that remains. The writer of Proverbs put it like this. Trust in the Lord, say it with me, with all of your heart. And lean not on your own understandings. And He will direct your paths. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Why don't you stand and let's pray together. Our Lord, we come to You and we humble ourselves before You. We say, You are God and we are not. And Lord, we long to know You and the fullness of following You completely. The joy of hearing You're well done. Not because of us, but because of You. Because we've followed You by Your grace, Lord, and we've seen You at work in our lives and in our world, which is so far beyond us. Lord, would You give us the grace to do so today and tomorrow and as long as we live until that day that we see You and You make all things right. I pray for any this morning that, Lord, that are struggling or that are maybe experiencing some unfairness or some injustice in this broken world that we are in. May they know Your grace and mercy in this needy time. And may all of us who love You, and may we love them and love one another as we follow You together. In the name of Jesus, who gave His life that we might know You, we pray. Amen.